Turning your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're looking at verses 1 through 16, and we will pick up where we left off last week, and we didn't get too far in the text last week, and I appreciate your patience in that. Let me make a couple of comments in introductory, and then I'm going to read the entire text to you. And then we'll come back and break down our outline. There is so much in this that is such an encouragement to us, and there's so much we need to understand in order to make application of this. And I remind you that this whole section is dealing with the importance of church worship. And Paul's reminding us that we need to be reverent. We need to have orderliness in the church. There's a verse over in 1 Corinthians 14:40. At the end of that section, Paul says, "But everything is to be done decently and in order." He's talking about what he's shared up to that point, dealing with church worship. So keep in mind in the context now, there are several principles you want to keep in mind while I'm talking that you don't get confused in what the writer is saying and the purpose of this. You remember I shared with us last week that just like in Paul's day, Paul was dealing at a time when the world was in chaos and people had violated God's order, and sometimes when we're in chaos, and that can happen in a number of different situations, and you apply that to just different situations in which we are familiar with, such as classrooms or workplaces, the church especially is what he's dealing with here. We have a God of order, right? And that begins in Genesis 1:1. God created, and God created everything in an orderly fashion. And so it's important that we understand that in making application. I remind you again of a portion that we dealt with from 2 Timothy chapter 3, especially verse 16, where it says, "All Scripture is inspired of God." Now, the reason I'm emphasizing that and reminding you again of that is because sometimes if we're not careful in Christian life, we treat the Word of God like a cafeteria. We pick and choose what we like, and then we ignore or neglect or do away with what we don't like. And this is exactly what we need to learn to overcome and to respond. And that's why God, through the Holy Spirit, reminded us that all Scripture, everything in the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation, is inspired of God. Although God used men, and He worked through men, 40 different authors wrote the Bible, but they were led by the Holy Spirit. There's two great verses, and I'm going to read these to you. Jot this down and look at them later in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Now listen to this application. "Above all, you know this," Peter says, "no prophecy of Scripture comes from the prophet's own interpretation, because no prophecy ever came by the will of man. Instead, men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Could the Scripture be more plainer than that? I mean, that is absolutely what we're saying when we say all Scripture is inspired of God. God worked through human authors, but those human authors gave us exactly what God. Sometimes if we're not careful, we say, "Well, I don't know about Peter, I don't know about Paul, I don't know about John." You know, When you say that, you're saying, I don't know about God. Because as he reminded us, no prophecy ever came of the will of man. Men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The Bible is uncontaminated and completely without error, in the same way that the Holy Spirit protected Jesus from sin in his conception of birth, even though it included human involvement. So we can say with confidence that Scripture's true author is God. Now, I established that foundation because although Paul is delivering this through the Holy Spirit, but this is what God wanted us to learn from this passage. Now, let me share one other principle that's important for you to understand, and let me encourage you to get this down. Anytime you open the Bible to read it or to study it or even to listen to it as been preached, don't go to the Bible with a preconceived framework. Do you understand what I'm saying? Don't open your Bible and already have your mind made up about something. You have to go to the Scriptures with an open mind and an open heart. God gave this to you, so let's see what God wants me to learn from this. So don't go with a preconceived framework, a preconceived idea or thinking in your mind already. If you do that, then you'll violate the opportunity to let the Holy Spirit teach you what he led these men from the voice of God to give to us. Now you follow along as I read the text, and I'm going to begin in verse 2. I included verse 1. But we're in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1 says, so that they may be saved and imitate me as I also imitate Christ. But the context thinking begins here in verse 2. So let me begin there. Now I praise you because you remember me in everything and hold fast to the traditions just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to know that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of the woman, and God is the head of Christ. Every man who prays or prophesies with something on his head dishonors his head. Every woman who prays or prophesies with something, prophesies with her head uncovered, dishonors her head, since that is one and the same as having her head shaved. For if a woman doesn't cover her head, she should have her hair cut off. But if it is disgraceful for a woman to have her hair cut off or her head shaved, let her head be covered. A man should not cover his head because he is the image and glory of God. So too, woman is the glory of man. For man did not come from woman, but woman came from man. Neither was man created for the sake of woman, but woman for the sake of man. This is why a woman should have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. In the Lord, however, woman is not independent of man, and man is not independent of woman. For just as woman came from man, so man comes through woman, and all things come from God. Judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a disgrace to him, but that if a woman has long hair, it is her glory? For her hair is given to her as a covering. If anyone wants to argue about this, we have no other custom, nor do the churches of God. I like that verse 16. Now, I realize a lot of stuff races through our minds and hearts when we hear that. And so let me walk you through this and help us to comprehend what he's talking about. I remind you that when Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, boy, they had a lot of problems. It was a very wicked city and immoral city. Prostitutes all over the place, temple prostitutes all over the place. And people began to get saved. And so you have this church full of people saved out of this evil, wicked situation. And so they needed some instruction. And so they asked Paul on a couple of different occasions he mentions in this book. And I reminded you of in chapter 7, verse 1, it says, "Now in response to the matters you wrote about." So Paul evidently is responding to the church writing him and asking for instructions pertaining to church and church worship. And that's what he's dealing with here. In 1 Corinthians, Paul uses that book to write and to help them to understand, to teach them, and perhaps to even correct them in areas where they needed correction. Now, I encourage you to look at your notes again. The central idea: regardless of cultural standards, we must honor and reverence the Lord. Keep in mind that when you study the Bible, you have to be somewhat understanding of the context, the teaching, what they're dealing with culturally and historically. And so I remind you again that customs, methods often change, but the precepts, the principles, that's what we need to get a hold of here. And I'll try to help you to understand the cultural differences as we go along. Hopefully, I can help you with that. If not, you feel free to contact me later, and I'll try to clarify. So one of the biggest problems in the Corinthian church, you remember, was disorder. And there was a lot of disorder in the public meetings. And so this is why Paul is writing to them to correct and to help them to understand this. Now, as you look at your outline, you'll notice that I introduced that by saying proper conduct and reverence in the church fellowship occurs when the following instances are present. So let's walk through those four areas there that we share and apply the scriptures in this way. So the very first one: when the heart has the right attitude. Boy, you everything begins, I shouldn't say everything, but just about everything in the Christian life begins with a heart attitude, right? Coming to God with the right spirit, the right attitude. I hope we come to church with the right, you know, we come to learn, to grow together, right? And we come to listen to what God has for us, and that's important to always understand. Now, let's walk through that text. You look at verses 2 through 6 again. Very first, in verse 2, he says, "Remember the instructions on church order." Look at verse 2 with me. "Now, I praise you because you remember me in everything and hold fast to the traditions just as I delivered them to you." Now, that's an important principle to establish from the very beginning. What's Paul mean there? I think in the King James, maybe New King James, he uses the word ordinances. Is that right? Anybody in those texts? So the word traditions is the word ordinances. Another good word for traditions is instructions. Another good word is teaching. So Paul is saying here that because you remember me and everything, hold fast to the teaching, the instructions, the traditions, those things which have been passed down from person to person, generation to generation. Isn't it amazing that that's a beautiful thing? Now, a lot of commentaries are hard to understand because of the age in which they were written. But you've got to understand, I can read Spurgeon, who preached back in the 1800s, and yet he writes, and he's correct in his writing, just as a commentator might write today, because he's led of the Holy Spirit. Remember, Jesus reminded us, you know, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. And it's good for us to always be reminded that the Word of God is immutable. It never changes. And that's why we emphasize this importance here of the traditions, the instructions, the teaching. It would be good for you sometimes to go back. Now, we unfortunately live in a time where years ago, you know, and still somewhat, but there are times throughout church history when different denominations, you see a denomination, you could pretty much tell where people are coming from. When I'm looking to buy a book that I'm interested in, I check the author and I find out what denomination he is, where he went to school, what his background. That gives me a little bit about what his doctrine is, and whether I can trust what he's writing. It doesn't mean that even if he's of a different denomination or a different background, it doesn't mean I can't get something out of the book. But it doesn't mean when it comes to the Word of God, I want to make sure his instructions, his teaching, his background, his doctrine. And in Baptist history, we've always been known as Bible believers, Bible preachers, Bible teachers, the Word of God. And boy, that's our foundation. And so this is what Paul is saying here. Now, I praise you because you remember me. And he starts out very positive. Paul often did that. He starts out in chapter 1. He's very positive with the Corinthian people. But then he delves into, okay, here's some issues and problems we've got to straighten out in the church. And so he starts out here. Now, I praise you because you remember me and everything, and you hold fast to the traditions. So he's just gently reminding them, let's hold fast. Let's be firm of the teaching, the traditions, the ordinances, the instructions from God's Word. I mentioned in Sunday school this morning, I think it's Isaiah 28:10. Remember that portion says precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. And he repeats that down in a couple verses after that. It's interesting that the enemy is using that to make fun of the people, those prophets who are preaching the Word of God. But that's good for us to remember. And as a church and as an individual believer, that's how you grow spiritually. Precept upon precept, line upon line, God's Word, book by book, paragraph by paragraph, within the context. You have to understand the context. Just as I delivered them to you. And so Paul says, remember the instructions on church order. Secondly, he says, respect partnership and order in the universe. And look at verse 3 again with me. But I want you to know that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of the woman, and God is the head of Christ. Now, let me remind you of something here, and I used the illustration last year of a team. You know, when you have a particular team, you have all the players have to fulfill their responsibility. I remember playing football in high school, and how many of you played some football along the way, maybe somewhere, and you remember the coach writing those X and O's and those plays on the – and now, on the board, when he diagrammed the play – it was perfect. Okay, if this guard pulls out and goes over here and takes this guy out and this guy in the back, you know, everybody does their, okay, I'm not responsible for the guard. I'm not responsible for the center or the quarterback. I was the running back. I'm responsible to get the ball and go the direction I was supposed to. Now, on the board, everything was perfect, right? But the outcome is only perfect when everybody performs his responsibility. If that guard misses his, I'm going to get creamed, right? If that guy misses his block, oh, man. And now it's the same thing he's saying here. Have you ever had in your car, have you ever had a problem with your front end alignment? You know about front end alignment. Some of you guys are mechanical. I'm not mechanical. I know where to check the oil, and I know where to put the gas in. And I know when that light flashes on, I better get somebody else's help. But think about a car that really gets out of alignment, right? And have you ever been in the car and all of a sudden you're driving down 610 and it keeps wanting to go to the right? And that's not a good thing, right? Especially when you're wall-to-wall traffic and the car gets out of alignment. You have to correct it, right? You don't want to get so out of alignment in the car that it causes an accident because you're in the car. And the last thing you want to do is to meet somebody else in another car in a way that you don't want to. So how do you correct that? You get the car alignment taken care of, right? Last time I had my car inspected, he said, your front end alignment's real off. And I had to get two new tires, and I always have them rotate the tires when I get the oil change. I said, well, you better do the alignment, right? I want to correct that so that it doesn't wear my tires out, doesn't get worse, and doesn't maybe cause an accident. Well, that's exactly what Paul's saying. So keep in mind there, when in verse 3, he's saying, respect the partnership and order in the universe. Report that God has an order, and he's not saying here. Now, let me share some commentary with you on this to help you to understand this. When he uses the word head, he's referring metaphorically to the idea of authority, and he's not referring to one person better than the other. He's not referring to one person been superior and the other been inferior. Now, sometimes in our human thinking, that's where we go. And that's when we get out of alignment. So think about this. When the apostle says the man is the head of the woman, he's not saying that every man is the head of every woman. That'd be stupid, right? We might be dumb sometimes, but we're not totally stupid, right? But rather, he is speaking here of the headship of the husband over the wife. And don't let that word headship, he's just talking about the orderliness that God created. And if you want to look at this later, go to Ephesians 5, 22 through 33. Actually, start at verse 21. Go to Colossians 3, 18 and 19. Paul is not saying that the husband is superior to the wife. That's where you get out of alignment. You get the wrong thinking. As the father and son are equal in essence. Now, this is a beautiful illustration here, and boy, this is what we really need to get a hold of. As the father and son are equal in essence while different in function, so the husband and wife are equal as human beings and in their spiritual understanding before God. Now, we believe in the deity of God, don't we? We believe in the Trinity. We believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, right? And it's hard to fully comprehend that. How can this be one person, but in three functions? But that's what it is. God the Son, you remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, how'd Jesus pray? Garden of Gethsemane, he was getting ready to go to the cross, right? And he knew that. That was the plan from creation. He knew that. How did he pray? Father, if it be your will. Now, he wasn't trying to get out of his responsibility. He knew what was coming. You'll remember when he was on the cross, one of the sayings, there were seven statements Jesus made on the cross, and one of them is, my God, why hast thou what? What? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Did God forsake him? No, but God had to turn his back because what? At that moment, Jesus took up on him every sin you ever committed. And God had to turn from that sin. Boy, think about that. Okay, let me get back to the text here now. So, as human beings, and in our spiritual standing before God, different in roles in marriage. We have different roles in marriage. One role is not more important than the other. One person is not more important than the other. The roles are different. And any marriage that is built on the Word of God, husband and wife will complement one another. Read Ephesians 5, starts 21. Be submitted to one another in the fear of God. Mutual submission, mutual understanding, mutual respect, mutual reverence. Then he talks about different roles. And so the wife is called to submit to her husband's spiritual leadership. But listen to this. Though, of course, she is never to follow her husband into sin or to submit to abuse, since her commitment to Christ is to transcend her commitment to her husband. Now, I understand that all of us come from different backgrounds. I grew up in a dysfunctional home. You've heard me share that before. My dad was an alcoholic. My dad was a womanizer. My mother knew it. My whole family knew it. My family was dysfunctional. My high school days were dysfunctional. I wish we had found Celebrate Recovery back then. We all needed it badly. And my mom was faithful to my dad, except when it came to serving God. And I can remember my dad cursing and carrying on and throwing things, accusing my mom of some of the most hideous, disrespectful stuff as she went out the door with her Bible under her arm to go to church. She understood I must obey God rather than men. So understand that. And I understand that sometimes we make choices and I'm not criticizing those choices. Sometimes we find ourselves in situations. My mom and dad were unsaved when they got married. They both got saved, but I don't know if it took with my dad. In his last years, he came back to the Lord. I don't know if he got saved then or if he got saved at 22. But he did get in church before he died. And so you understand the situation that he's talking about there. Importantly, the man is not autonomous either. He's also called to submit. And make sure you understand that. Christ is the head of every man. He's not free to lead his wife and children as he deems fit. And he's saying that under the leadership of Christ, he has that responsibility to lead in full submission to the lordship of Christ. So when God's people operate within the divine order, there's covering and there's protection. That's what he's saying. But like a car, we're in danger of crashing when we sometimes maybe get out of alignment. So sometimes we have to get in alignment. And so if you're in a situation where maybe your spouse is unsaved and you serve God the best way you can and with the understanding this, if you're in a situation where you're both saved, then you work together because God has a plan for you and a purpose. Any man who disrespects his wife and holds that submission, and I've met men down through the years, oh, they like that part where it says submit. But for some reason they missed that second part. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and died for it, gave himself for it. That's pretty strong love. Husbands, love your wives even as you love yourself. So you see that mutual respect, that mutual reverence, that working together. And does that make sense? All right, let's move on. Do not embarrass or dishonor anyone. Look at 4 through 6. Every man who prays or prophesies with someone with something on his head dishonors his head. Every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since that is one and the same as having her head shaved. Keep in mind that back in that day, prostitutes were prevalent all over the place. And prostitutes, how did you know a prostitute? She shaved her head. And so you see that they had a custom there. You had a custom that has a precept, a principle that we apply, but we're in a different custom situation. And so he's reminding us of that. For if a woman doesn't cover her head, she should have her hair cut off. But if it is disgraceful for a woman to have her hair cut off or her head shaved, let her head be covered. Now, I remind you there that they're dealing with a customary situation within the early church and within that day and that time. There's no place in the scriptures where the scriptures say that a woman's hair should be this long or this short, or that a man's hair should be this long or this short. So we're not saying that, okay? We're not here today to judge. Oh, you know, it doesn't say that. That's why you have to apply the principle. So we see there in that verses 5 and 6, Paul argues that if either the wife or the husband, you look at verse 4 again, rejected the common cultural distinctions between men and women, then it would signal a rejection of God's design. But apparently, women in the Corinthian church were expressing their own version of women's liberation, maybe rebelling against any sense of submission to their husband's spiritual authority by refusing to wear a head covering during the time of worship. Paul said that if a woman disregarded this male-female role distinction by uncovering her head, she might as well go all the way and shave her head and then look like a man. To reject submission to authority is to reject God's prescribed order. So here's the basic principle that you want to get a hold of. Are you listening? This is the important principle. In our society, what is Paul saying? He's saying that in your society that you're in right now, you ought to be able to tell the difference between a man and a woman. Does that make sense? I ought to be able to look at a woman and say, oh, no doubt in my mind, that's a woman. Or there's no doubt in my mind, that's a man. That's the distinction he's making. That's why we say now when the world becomes chaotic and we get out of God's order, and boy, we live in that age, do we not? Good night. Did you see Senator Hawley questioning that medical doctor? How many of you saw that? He said, can a man get pregnant? She could never answer him. Now, here's a medical doctor who went through medical school, who studied this body, and she could not emphatically say, no, a man cannot get pregnant. And I heard somebody interviewing James Carville. I don't follow everything James Carville said. Sorry, he's from Louisiana. But somebody asked him that question. He said, I'm 80-some years old, and I never took a pill to keep from getting pregnant. He said, I don't, he said, that never, never occurred to me that I could get pregnant. That's what Paul's saying. There's a difference between men and women, right? Be able to tell the difference. Does that help us understand the application of that? And sometimes we get fixed in our mind, and I've heard this, it's so easy to take this out of context and to expect something of, and so that's why I think it's important. I skipped over this. I don't know if it's too late. If you could put up Galatians 3, 28, 29, can we get that up? And I want you to look at this verse. There is no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male and female, since you are all one in Christ Jesus. Isn't that a good verse? We are one. Say that with me. We are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. 1 Peter 1 or 1 Peter 2:7? Maybe some from my class can remind me where it talks about. Is it chapter 2, verse 7? Chapter 3, verse 7. Somebody help me. Where it says that if a man's prayer life will be hindered if he's not respectful to his wife. 3:7. Write that down. Look at it later. 1 Peter 3:7. That whole section's good. But men, you want your prayer answered? Better treat your wife right. Now, what it's saying? Can I hear an amen from the ladies? Amen. All right. They're better than the men. The men are afraid they'll get their ribs out of place if somebody... Did you say amen? All right, let me hurry through this, the rest of this. Now, remember in that first one, when the heart has the right attitude, remember that little outline I gave you last week. Your attitude determines your actions. Your actions determine your achievement. That is so true in everything we do. Your attitude, it starts with your heart, your brain, with the right attitude. You go into something with a negative attitude, boy, that's how the action will usually turn out. You go in with a positive, especially a spiritual positive attitude. Your attitude determines your actions, what happens, what you do as a result. Your actions determine your achievement. You want your achievement, you want good results in the end? Start with the brain. Start with your mind. Start with your heart. They work together. All right, let's go to our second point. When creation has the right order, 7 through 12. Let me look at that real quick. A man should not cover his head because he is the image and glory of God. So too, woman is the glory of man, for man did not come from woman, but woman came from man. Neither was a man created for the sake of woman, but the woman for the sake of man. This is why a woman... This is why a woman should have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. In the Lord, however, woman is not independent of man, and man is not independent of woman. For just as a woman came from man, so man comes through a woman, and all things come from God. I love that verse 12. Do you like that? That brings us back to what? God has an order. He had an order in the creation. He's created man. He created woman to be a what? A helper. Working together to do the work of God. But now, if you didn't come through a woman, you're in trouble. Amen? And so you see the emphasis there. Now you look at verses 7 through 9 there. Paul is not talking about a distinction in essence between men and women, but a distinction in function. The husband glorifies God through his kingdom role as head, and the wife glorifies God by fulfilling her kingdom role to help her husband. Mutual submission, mutual help. Boy, we're in this together, amen? I determined years ago, because I grew up in a family so dysfunctional, God blessed us with three kids, a daughter and two boys. And I determined early on that my kids are not going to see the dysfunction I saw. They're never going to see us arguing. If we have a disagreement, we'll go to the bedroom, shut the door. And also, if you want your kids to see an example of what a marriage should be, you show them. You show them the relationship. You heard about the man. He was a man and a woman celebrating their 50th, 60th anniversary. And some guy said, what's the secret to your marriage? Boy, you've had a long marriage. What's the secret to it? He said, very simple. We decided the day we got married, I would make the big decisions. She would make the small decisions. And he said, in 50 years of marriage, we have never had a big decision. I read just the other day, somebody said, we decided never to go to bed angry. She said, we haven't slept since Tuesday. So you see what he's saying there. And you look at that verse 10, because of the angels, that's Paul's way of saying that if a woman operates out of alignment with God's will uncovered, either in the home or at church, she'll lose the angelic assistance. Angels serve as God's heavenly messengers. Angels are helpers. They help us in our lives. And so when the wife rebels, or when the man rebels, the same thing. When creation is out of order. Look at verses 13 through 15, when common sense is applied. Boy, that's a good statement, isn't it? Let's apply some just good common sense. Amen? Any man that thinks he has a right to walk over the woman, whatever I say, bang. That's not very good common sense. You better sleep with one eye open. Right? You might end up with a bowling ball on one side of your head. Look at those verses 13 through 15. Judge by yourselves, is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a disgrace to him? But that if a woman has long hair, it is her glory, for her hair is given her as a covering. And you apply that to what he's saying there in verses 11 and 12. Men and women should view themselves as mutually dependent. And God has demonstrated this through the creation design, that neither can do without the other. And neither is superior. Now in verses 13 through 16, when he says, even as nature itself, Paul argues and he confirms the distinction between men and women. In his day, women wore long hair and men wore short hair. To do otherwise was disgraceful, he says there in verses 14 and 15, because men ought to be distinguished from women, and that was the key. We should not do anything to blur the lines between the two, but God designed and created men and women equal, yet different. That's what he's teaching us. And as he concludes this topic, Paul maintains that this is not merely his own opinion. And that verse 16 is such a key verse that he ends, giving us the foundation there. All the churches of God submit to the teaching that gender distinctions are to be evidenced visibly. That's what he's saying. Gender distinctions ought to be evidenced. And don't get hung up on long hair or short hair, this or that. It's the gender distinction. That's the important thing to get out of that. And so we see that, you know, our humble submission to divine design and this theological covenant that he's making here, this kingdom principle of headship, brings freedom for God to accomplish his work in our lives as we work together. to do the work of God. Now listen, we're imperfect people and sometimes it doesn't work out. But you just work together. My mother, she wrestled with that all her life. But I am in ministry today because I have a praying mom. I had a praying mom. And when I got away from the Lord after my senior year in high school, boy, I wandered in the wilderness for a couple of years. But I knew I had a mom praying, and that prayed on my mind all the time. That was on my mind. You've heard me tell the story. I started out at Western Kentucky State University. I went there to study physical education. I was going to be a basketball coach. And, man, I was in Kentucky. My family was from Maryland. And one day I was in the dorm room by myself, and there came a knock at the door. Boy, I answered the door, and there was a guy standing there in a suit. And he said, "Are you Mickey Creed?" And I said, "Yes." He said, "I hear you might be looking for a church." And I knew immediately, how in the world did my mom find him? She had found that guy, contacted him, and had him come by. And it's a good portion of Scripture for us. I hope you have a good understanding of it. I hope I clarified that for you, because keep in mind the basic premise that we started with. Paul is talking about worship in the church. I want orderliness. Next week we're going to talk about the Lord's Supper, the communion, and that's his next point that he covers. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for your love for us. And boy, we thank you for some of these portions of Scripture. Sometimes they're just hard to understand. We know that. And sometimes we just have to dig and find some answers that perhaps we're not sure about. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit helping us with that. And we thank you for men of God who have written material to help us to learn to study the Bible within its context. And I pray that all of us will realize today the importance. And Lord, wherever we find ourselves today, married, single, whatever, you have a plan and a purpose. Just help us to walk in it. And just help us to be faithful where we find ourselves. Forgive us for past mistakes and past misunderstandings and sometimes missing the importance of staying in the right alignment, the right relationship with our Lord and Savior. And I pray that you'll bless and use us for your honor and glory. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder, with no one looking but me, if there might be someone here and say, "Pastor, I'm not sure I know Jesus as my Savior, and I don't want to miss eternal life. Would you please pray for me that I'll find Jesus?" Would you slip your hand up and let me pray for you, anyone? I trust that God has maybe laid on your heart some things, and I think if you're like me, I go through a portion of Scripture like this, and I certainly have to wrestle with the responsibility of being in the right relationship with the Lord, and sometimes we fall into a path of carnality where we're not what we should be within the area that we should be. And so we seek forgiveness, and God promised to forgive us and to help us. So let's pray for our own situations that God will help and use us where we are. And I encourage you, Lord, help me to start right here where I am today, to be everything you want me to be as I look forward to eternal life with you. We ask it all in Jesus' name.